false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice.
Good evening. Good to see you guys tonight. We're back in Philippians. Why don't I start with a prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can spend time tonight as church family opening your word and listening to what you have to say to us tonight. Please help us to listen. Help these words be words that will encourage and strengthen us in our faith. We ask this in your name and for your glory. Amen. I wonder, what is your desire right now? What do you need most in your life? I'm not talking about when a kid, you know, goes, you know, I want or I need that chocolate right now. Not that, but a deeper need, a deeper ache that we say, if I had this in my life, it would transform my life for the better. I wonder what would it be for you? Maybe it could be an external thing, something that if you received would change everything. Maybe more kind of physical. If this was healed, then I could do so much more. Or maybe it could be more emotional. If I felt more of this and less of that, that would change everything. I think when I reflect on those things, often they are things that are quite immediate to me. Maybe yours does or doesn't do that. But the Apostle Paul, who wrote the letter of the Philippians in the Bible, his deepest desire completely transforms how he lives his life. See, Paul's deepest desire is more real and pressing than the external and the physical and the emotional circumstances that surround him. Now, this is not just him being in a zen-like state, you know, at the gym, kind of pushing through the pain, or trying to kind of blot out the crying kids around him. This is not meditation or escapism for Paul. We started our series last week in Philippians, and it's a letter from Paul to the church in Philippi. And Paul's letter is one of great encouragement and rejoicing in the gospel partnership he has with them. Paul is a model pastor, sharing and rejoicing in his gospel partnership with the Philippians, a model church. And as we saw last week, and we see here in these verses, Paul is writing this letter from prison. He's in prison in Rome, and he mentions his chains three times in this small part of the introduction of his letter. Paul is writing this from many miles away in Rome, but he writes it to the church here in Philippi. But he's not like seeking self-pity here. In fact, when he mentions his chains, rather than us wanting to, you know, be feeling sorry for him, instead we should be praising God about this. How can this be? How can we praise God for his chains? How can Paul, who is approaching the end of his life, who is stuck in his chains, be so positive about his current situation? If I was Paul, I'd be sending instructions to the church in Philippi, you know, I'm cell 42A, I'm by the window that overlooks that building, you know, come and get me out, please, these are the ways to get me out. That would be my deepest desire in the moment, here and then. But for Paul, freedom is not his deepest desire. Let me show you, as we look through these seven verses, we see the same thing repeated again and again. Do open your Bibles if you've closed them. Philippians 1, verse 12. At the end of verse 12, it says this, to advance the gospel. And then end of verse 13, why is Paul in chains? Well, he's in chains for Christ. And at the end of verse 14, because of Paul's chains, others now dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Verse 15, preach Christ. At verse 16, Paul says, I am put here for the defense of the gospel. Verse 7, preach Christ again. And then verse 18, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. Now, these seven references to the gospel and Christ are just different ways of saying the same thing. Paul's longing is that Christ is preached. Although Paul is in prison, what is his deepest desire? His deepest desire is that Christ is preached. What does that mean? Well, for Christ to be preached, it is to live in a way that says that Jesus is your deepest desire. And Christ being preached, the good news of him advancing is happening in amazing ways for Paul, but also for us here now, today as well. And we've got 3 points today. The first one is this, they're on the screen. First, Christ is preached, even in our suffering, to advance the gospel. Second, Christ is preached, which brings a gospel confidence to others. And thirdly, Christ is preached, even in our messy motives, verses 15 to 18. So, number one, Christ is preached even in our suffering to advance the gospel. Now, I'm sure many of the believers, when they read this letter, were worried for Paul, that they cared for him. He'd done so much for them. He planted the church. He'd shown them Jesus, and now he's wasting away in jail. But Paul does not see it that way. He is quick, early on in this letter, to change their worries into reasons for encouragement. Verse 12, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me, his chains, has actually served to advance the gospel. This is not Paul trying to kind of dumb down his situation or be kind of falsely humble. You know, Paul, it's not Paul lying. It's not like, you know, when you show kind of false humility, maybe you've had a really, really spicy curry and your face is red and the beads of sweat is dripping down your face and someone gives you some milk, you're like, no, I'm fine. I don't need milk. I'm absolutely fine. But your face is saying a very different thing. I'm fine. No, Paul has genuine reason here to rejoice in his sufferings. He is bound in chains, but the gospel is not chained. And not just that, because of my chains, the gospel is amazingly growing. See, in God's sovereignty, his rule and power and control, he is working in Paul's suffering for his own good. In fact, Paul's suffering has led to a captive audience for Paul. Paul's captivity in chains, although I'm sure pretty uncomfortable, has allowed him to be given a captive audience of many Roman soldiers in Rome. Verse 13 mentions the words, get a whole palace guard. And they're all hearing about why Paul is in chains for Christ. Apparently, the Roman soldiers, apparently as much as 9,000 were part of the whole palace guard. And every 4 hours, they would go to Paul and be chained to him. And then after 4 hours, somebody else would do it, kind of 24/7. So a lot of soldiers having time with Paul. And he would have stood or sat next to many of them. You can imagine the scene of Paul kind of kneeling in his chains, and in walks the next soldier. Ah, Claudius, good to see you again. How's the back going? Or maybe Fabius comes. Oh, Fabius, how are the kids? Now, where were we? Ah, yes, the great Exodus. Okay, yes, go there. Oh, Julius, I've been praying for you. And to pick up our last conversation, yes, Jesus is the only way to have life to the full. Oh, Maximus, although I didn't really enjoy the beating I had last time, it has spurred me on to look forward to heaven and the hope to be with my Lord and Savior on the throne. And these guys are chained to this Paul, and the word is spreading. Christ is preached, even in suffering. The gospel is advancing. This is Paul's deepest desire. And yet often we, as Christians, we don't feel that, do we? We reflect on our own situations and we can be discouraged, can't we? I haven't got enough time to share my faith with others. I'm too busy, and even if I could say something, I wouldn't know what to say to them. Oh, the suffering I'm experiencing from out there or from within is preventing me sharing Jesus. If only God could change this in my life, then I'd be a better servant to be used for God and his glory and his plans. I wonder, like Paul, if we could see our own restrictions, maybe as blessings. Do our restrictions actually serve to advance the gospel? Do our metaphorical chains providentially serve the Lord. I wonder, you know, do you know people who are going through real trials and sufferings right now? Isn't it in those hardest times that their faith is most strong and inspiring? When God is most at work in and through them? Through illness, addictions, a loss, maybe a really hard setback. Have we thought before that God may be at work in these moments, in the midst of suffering, so that his gospel is advancing? Maybe you think, yeah, I can see it for them, but for my own suffering, for my own trials, I can't see it. I can't see how this has anything to do with hoping advance the gospel. Well, Paul isn't finished yet, so let's keep on moving. Point two, Christ is preached, which brings a gospel confidence to others. Perhaps the suffering you're facing may slow down your ministry, but in doing so, it may advance the gospel elsewhere. I want to tell you quickly about a guy I met in Wales this month. We were down in Wales, kind of on the coast in a caravan park, and it was Wales, so of course it was wet and windy, and hardly anyone was around. It was quite a quiet week. The kids were back in school in Wales. And I'm not sure, as a family, we spoke to hardly anyone for more than maybe 15 seconds. We were just kind of by ourselves in the caravan, going to the beach, coming back in the rain, back and forth. Except Tony. We spoke to Tony. Tony was in the caravan four doors down from us. And Tony has worked a number of jobs in his life. He's now retired, and he's a pastor of a small church in the valleys in Wales. A place called, I think it was Gimrack. And I walked past his caravan one day, and we were speaking. And Tony didn't tell me about anything about his church size, or about the people he was leading to Christ, or his family, or his hobbies. We didn't speak about the weather, amazingly, or sport. We spoke only about Jesus. And Tony's just spoke to me for a number of times about his love for Jesus and his love for people to hear of Jesus. He spoke of his church, a place called Gimrack, and he said in this really strong kind of Welsh accent, which I'm not going to do. We saw Luke do accents a few weeks ago, and that didn't go well, so I'm not doing accents. But it was, he said this, Gimrack means Valley of the Rich, of the Witch, but I've been called by God to make it a Valley of the Righteous. He kind of felt that kind of Welsh kind of tones going through. And it was just such an encouragement. He told me stories of suffering for the gospel and of hardly any growth and very just normal life stuff. But I left with my heart on fire for Jesus by just listening to this older brother speak of his love for Jesus. Verse 14, and because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have been confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. See, just like Paul's courage was contagious, so too was Tony's to me. The Lord's apparent restrictions in our lives can lead others to have a confidence in the Lord. This leads to Christ being preached and his gospel advancing in ways only God knows about. I wonder, who do you know whose love for Jesus, despite their chains and hard circumstances, have spurred you on? I wonder quickly, if you haven't heard Anthony share his story before, do ask Anthony to share his story. His story of how God has been at work in and through Anthony's life, helping him overcome addictions to alcohol and to drugs. And his love now for people, to care for people in his community now who are struggling with drugs and alcohol. The normal life and the hardships that we face, it is encouraging to hear stories like my brother's more and more. And when we listen and ask questions, we can hear these stories and be spurred on by what Christ is doing in and around us. We have stories to tell, often mundane and weary stories, and yet these stories can lead others to fearlessly and courageously preach Christ in their lives, in their workplaces. We can be like Paul. We can preach Christ in our suffering and share our stories and listen to other stories. Who knows what may happen with the gospel and how it may advance. So Christ is preached even in our suffering to advance the gospel and bring confidence to us and to others. We've seen God at work in the hostilities we face outside. And finally, point three, Christ is preached even in our messy motives of rivalry and jealousy from within. Christ is preached even in our messy motives. Verse 15 says this, it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. And from the outset, it's worth noting that Paul is not talking about those preaching different gospels here. He is definitely not saying that false teaching is good. Instead, he's saying that although the Christian's message is solid, that the message of Christ who has died for us, has risen, ascended, and is coming back, often we have motives that are messy. We're saying the right thing, but the motives can be messy in us. Some who heard of Paul's imprisonment may have been seen as an opportunity, that they were jealous of his ministry. Oh, great, Paul's now in jail. Now it's my time to step up and to preach the good news and to get perhaps the fame for it. They were preaching the same gospel, but their motives may have been also to want to appear more wise and godly and be like Paul. I think it's important just to pause it and think about our motives for a second. We need to beware of the envy and the rivalry that can creep in so easily in our minds and in our hearts. So here are just four quick scenarios for us to look at. And hopefully it may help you as we look forward about what it means to have pure motives and messy motives. First one, the server. Maybe you can relate to the server. The server loves Jesus, but when they look around, they can be jealous of those in other serving roles. Other roles are more upfront and obvious and are seen by more people. And perhaps they get more recognition and praise, while they get very little recognition for their faithful and regular service. Or maybe the server feels inadequate. They are always comparing and feel worthless compared to others around them. Maybe they say, oh, you know, why am I here? I'm not as good as her. I can't do what she does. Oh, I don't think they know how early I had to get here to serve this morning. I don't want much, but I just want to feel a bit of recognition. I want to be appreciated. And yet, God will still be glorified in their acts of serving God's church. Or maybe you're the prayer. Can you relate to the prayer? The prayer likes to pray, but especially with others. He is eloquent and is quick to pray and attend prayer meetings, and he loves it when people recognize this about him. His motive to come to prayer meetings is often to be seen to pray. He wants others to know that he was there and that he was praying. He often struggles to pray by himself and struggles to know that his worth is not in his actions, but in what Christ has already done for him. And yet, his prayers in public settings are heard by God and encourage others to pray. Maybe you can relate to the attender. The attender is prone to measure themselves against others. You know, where do I fit in? My gifts and ability and social skills and spiritual maturity. And therefore, when they come to church, they compare themselves on that scale. Where do I fit in? And it's exhausting. But all under the surface, it's that kind of, how am I doing here today? Where do I fit in this church? Perhaps you reflect before or after for hours about what you said or didn't say or how you come across. Church then becomes a place of performance and being measured. And yet they still come and they sing and they pray and they hear of Jesus, their King and their God. Or finally, maybe you're the inviter. Maybe you can relate to the inviter. They are gifted. They are really good at inviting people to different events, posting things on their socials. But they also really love being the inviter because they like being known as an inviter. They love that kind of pat on the back or the little wink as they walk in with their guests. And yet, their guests will still hear Christ preached at these different events and Christian events. Of those four, I wonder, does one maybe strike you? Perhaps with the server, the prayer, the attender, the inviter. Maybe by just reflecting on this, you have become aware of perhaps some of our own messy motives. I definitely have whilst preparing. But we can learn from Paul's attitude here, his desire for love and goodwill to dominate our motivations rather than envy and rivalry. Verse 17 says, the former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. See, those envious of Paul perhaps thought that by the gospel growing under their own ministries and not Paul's, it'd be like pouring salt in the wounds of the imprisoned Paul. Perhaps they hoped to kind of make him annoyed or resentful that they were doing well and he was stuck in prison. But Paul just shrugs it off and says, honestly, I don't care. I just care that Christ is preached. Now, verse 18 is beautiful, and it is a model for all believers. Verse 18 says this, but what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. All right, it's so freeing, that self-forgetfulness to care not about people's thoughts of you, to be so focused on Jesus that all you care about is that others are focused on him as well. Tim Keller's got a little book called The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. It's left this morning, sorry. It's just by the door. And in it, it's a small book. You can read it in less than 30 minutes. In it, he says this about the humble person. If we were to meet a truly humble person, we'd never come away from meeting them thinking they were humble. They would not be always telling us they were a nobody, because a person who keeps saying they're a nobody is actually a self-obsessed person. The thing we would remember from meeting a truly gospel humble person is how much they seem to be totally interested in us. Because of the essence of gospel humility, it's not thinking more of myself or thinking less of myself. It's thinking of myself less. This is gospel humility. Blessed self-forgetfulness. There's a few books on the side as you go by the main door. If you're a guest or new here, please do take one. And if you're a part of our WhatsApp church group, we'll post an ebook copy of it later today. Well, Paul is on this road, isn't he, of self-forgetfulness. And we can be too. On a road that cares less about us and more about Christ. Paul is not eavesdropping when he hears his name mentioned by the guards when he's in prison. He is completely content in himself and cares so much more about anything else that Christ is preached. Verse 18, but what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. This is so freeing. A life like this would transform my life. Let's go back to those four characters quickly and see how looking through the lens of verse 18 may change each of those four people. First, the server. The server who was envious of others in their church family and their gifts can now lift their eyes to God in praise for the gifts God has given their church family. That we are all part of the body with Christ at the head. Oh, I love how you sing to God. Oh, I love how God's given you great gifts of administration and encouragement and empathy and humor. Oh, I thank God for my brother who seeks out the least and the lost. I thank God for my sister who moves towards those who are suffering. See, the server can thank God that Christ is being preached through the diverse gifts and servants here at St. Peter's. That's the server. How about the prayer? The prayer, who loved to be seen to pray, would then care less about who is praying and more about what is being prayed. To know that they have a Father who loves us immeasurably, they begin to think less about when they should pray and who does or doesn't see them, and more about the privilege we have of coming together and to pray to our Father and his forgiven children. Our eyes are less on ourselves and look up to God to rejoice that we can freely pray together. Third, the attender. The attender, who is prone to compare themselves to anyone and everyone, can have a freedom in church. When they enter church, they should be entering the safest place on earth, a place of love and honesty and care, a place where they can come as they are. We can come broken, we can come with our tears, we can come knowing that our suffering is not yet sorted out, but we can come knowing that he is at work in that suffering to advance the gospel. Come as you are. To come to church and to sing through our tears, to raise our hands in sacrificial love, to share and pray with each other in such honesty. The church is where we should feel the most able to be at ourselves, with no need to compare, instead to encourage each other and point each other to Christ and see his gospel grow here in Fulham and beyond. That's the attender. And then finally, the inviter. The inviter, who likes to be known as being an inviter, instead prays earnestly for those who they invite, that they would hear Christ preached and be saved. And that whoever their guest speaks to, and however they come to know Christ, whether by the inviter or by some other means, they can stand alongside Paul and rejoice. Rejoice that Christ is preached and the gospel is advancing. As we look back at Paul, who was in prison for Jesus, if the gospel is worth dying for, then it's worth living for too. The gospel is bigger than me. The gospel is bigger than you. The gospel is far bigger than St. Peter's or our networks or our nation. It is unstoppable. Even when we think our own situation is like wading through thick mud, God may have done this so that his gospel shines brighter in our suffering, to spur on others and to preach Christ. And that really can make us rejoice. So what is Paul's deepest desire? His desire is that Christ is preached. Does it matter how? It does. But the important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. And maybe you're here at St. Peter's today and you're not yet a Christian. Perhaps before today you would have answered differently the question, what is a Christian? Well, being a Christian is living out verses 12 to 18, where the Christian life proclaims Christ in all the messiness that comes with that. This is not just what a vicar does once a week, but this is for all God's people, from Philippi to Fulham. We don't need a pulpit or a microphone. We preach Christ in our words and our actions. If Jesus is our deepest desire, if we want him to be the one on the throne, then we'll want him to impact all our lives. Preach Christ where God has put you, at home, at work, at the school gate, amongst friends and sports colleagues, to make him known to the stranger and the least and the last. Preach Christ in our actions, in our words, even when it's hard. This may seem pointless to us at the time, but it may well spur on others as you share your stories and keep going. When the world would have said you should give up and stop, we keep going because we are part of a movement that is unchanged, that is unstoppable, and God is at work. We preach in messy motives when it's hard. We don't wait till we're perfect and pristine. Otherwise, we'll never preach Christ ever. We preach him now with the joy that he will come again. And we look forward to the fruit we may see in this life, if not now, we'll see it in the future. We can preach Christ. We can rejoice. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Paul, his love for the church, his love for you. We thank you that he helps us see that even when we're suffering, we can look past our suffering and know that you are above it and that you care for us. And in some amazing ways, you are working through even our own suffering. Lord, this week, as we seek to be lights for you in this city and beyond, would you stir our hearts to proclaim you, to be bold, to share how our weekends were, to speak of you in different ways, and to have courage to know that you are far greater than us. Lord, help us give you the glory this week in all that we do. Amen.